Jeremiah and chapter number 5. Before we get to our text here tonight, let me mention a couple of things. Appreciated the song selection tonight. They speak to a truth that we're learning about in Thessalonians, actually. And we even talked about it again tonight, about how the coming of the Lord should be a thing of comfort for us. And we should be excited about that. And our songwriters wrote about that often, but I think oftentimes Christians lose track of that day, and it should be a day of comfort and of edification for the church. And we should be looking forward to that moment of seeing Jesus when everything melts away, right? Oh, I'm excited for that. Let me mention a couple more things. The first one is, would anybody be interested in a model rocket activity where we would build model rockets? John's raising his hand nice and high. Okay, and Faith, they're in. Okay. Last year we did this. We had built some model rockets, and then on Memorial Day we had a launch, and it was so much fun. So I'd love to put one together. We would need a place to do it. If anybody knows a big field where we could launch some rockets, at least launch them and try not to lose them anyway. And I'd love to try to put one together. So if you're interested, let me know. And if we get enough interest, I would love to do it. We have a couple from last year that we can bring. And we've got another one we have to build. And I'm always looking for a reason to buy a new rocket or four. So anyway, I'd love to do it. So if you're interested, talk to me after the service tonight, or remind me at some point here, and I'd love to put one together. It'd be a fun thing. We could do maybe a morning somewhere, and we'll figure it out and make it a good time. All righty. Before I move on, anybody have a testimony from the services at all last week that you felt like you wanted to share? Mr. Bitts kind of got us started there during the song service there. He mentioned something about God was doing in his heart. Anybody else have anything that they'd want to share? I don't want to miss an opportunity. If God did something fairly significant in your heart that you'd want to share with everybody else, I want to give you an opportunity to say something. Anything like that at all happen in your heart this week? Okay. If you think about it, let me know, okay? And we could give you another opportunity to share something somewhere else. Okay, good. Nehemiah chapter number 5. Let's go down to verse 14 if we can do that. And then we'll read through the end of the chapter together. You follow along as I read here. It says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land. And all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which is prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep, as fowls were prepared for me. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days' store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." All right, let's pray here. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather around this word. We pray that you continue to lead us along as we consider ministry and ministry items, and how you encourage us through the book and the life of Nehemiah. Guide us now and protect us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last several chapters, really chapter 4 and then here in chapter 5, we are seeing how the enemy is trying to distract Nehemiah from the work. And there's been all kinds of pressure put on Nehemiah by, I forget their names now. Oh, we don't ever remember those people, right? Tobiah, Geshem, and the other guy, right? So we remember that the enemy was not looking to really destroy their lives. He was getting to stop them from working. And that's really what we need to remember as we consider our own lives. The enemy can't take away eternal life from us, but he can put us in a position where we stop working for God. And it's really easy to do that. He can use pejorative language. He can get us to doubt our salvation. We talked about in our leaders' meeting tonight, you know, how easy it is when you doubt your salvation to stop working for God and stop living for God. In fact, I think Spurgeon has quite a quote into that context. But here we, as we get into chapter 5, and especially into these verses, the emphasis begins to change. It's no longer pressure from without. Now it becomes some personal temptations that Nehemiah, as a leader, begins to face. And we need to understand, as we're engaging ministry and as we're discipling other people, as we're leading each other along and working in the lives of other people, as we learned in chapter 5, it's easy to take advantage of somebody. And we need to be careful about that. And the personal temptations here, as we see, as we get into chapter 14 down through the end, we'll see these personal temptations that we're all going to face. And especially as you step into leadership, you begin to, and again, when I say leadership, it doesn't assume that you're going to be a pastor or a deacon or any of those things. Leadership is any opportunity you have to influence somebody. So as you're discipling somebody, as you're, you know, as a table leader or working in Sunday school or with the kids, or if you're stepping out into the nursery ministry, there's always going to be personal temptations that you're going to face to limit your effectiveness in leadership, okay? Now, we know that the enemy is a roaring lion, isn't he? The book of Peter tells us that he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's really the enemy's opportunity. They say, you know, once you're a pastor, you put a target on your back and upon the back of your family. And but that's not true just for the pastor. That's the Christian life. If you're seeking to have any influence or to get anything done and engage God's work, because that's what Nehemiah and this group is doing, you put a target on your back. You're willing to identify not just as a Christian, but now you're identifying as a follower of Jesus, somebody who wants to have an impact on somebody else's life. And the enemy doesn't want you to do that. So he is gonna work as hard as he can to put as much pressure on you as he can to get you to stop being that kind of Christian. Here we begin to see now that there are these internal pressures, these internal opportunities to hinder the work, not just, again, from the outside. The devil has many wiles, many ways, many temptations or trickeries that he uses to get us to stop working for God. Again, verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor of the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. And notice in verse 15, he goes through and says, but other governors have. They have done these things. And they have taken from the people. They took money. They took bread. They took their land. They did all kinds of things to the people. Okay? So what can we learn in this moment? That when you're in leadership, it's easy to take advantage of people around you. It's easy to use people as a stepping stone for personal gain. You know, Nehemiah, he could have taxed the people for his own personal benefit. He was the governor. He had that right as a leader, I guess you could say, to now make himself rich off of these people, right? And Paul tells us in Timothy there, 1 Timothy, and I think it's chapter 5 or 6, you know, that those that will want to be rich in this world and love the money, which is, you know, the love of money is the root of all that's evil, they're going to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And we need to be careful as we're engaging the work around us that we're not using people for personal benefits. We're not trying to get things out of people. Listen, I'm not engaging a discipleship opportunity with this person or in this context or in this ministry for personal benefits. Okay, it's not about my benefit. This work is God's work. This isn't my work. I shouldn't not get involved because of my personal weaknesses or different things, but at the same time, I shouldn't be getting involved for my personal gains. And we need to be very careful. Nehemiah could have taxed the daylights out of these people as other governors have done. It says that besides the former governors, they took 40 shekels of silver, and it doesn't explicitly say how often they took that, but they were taking money from the people. Okay, remember, they're there for the work of the Lord. They're there to get this temple, or not the temple, but the walls built. This is a sanctioned project by God himself. And Nehemiah is not there for the benefit of himself. Nehemiah could have also done something else. You'll notice in verse 15, it says that the other governors, even their servants, bear rule over the people. So what he's saying is that these other governors came in as they were leading the people. They brought in their close friends and put them in elevated positions. So Nehemiah, he says, you notice it in verse 15, but so did not I. He didn't do these things. So he could have elevated the people close to him for ministry opportunities just because they were friends. He could have had respect of persons. He could have looked at these people and say, well, I don't know you, so you're going to have to take a seat. I don't care if you're qualified or if God tells me to do, I'm going to use this person because he's close to me and I want him to be near me. I want him to have the advantage of this position. Nehemiah didn't do that, but he could have elevated people close to him, but he didn't. And that's a thing we need to be very careful of when we get involved in people's lives, as we get involved in leadership or take opportunity to move forward as a ministry. Don't elevate people or bring people into your sphere of influence or look for help from people just because you're comfortable with them. You know, sometimes it's okay to bring people in because God says to bring them in. Do you know, sometimes the greatest times of growth in your own personal life is when you step out of your comfort zone? And you have to trust God to use somebody. It's really easy when you get into leadership to, in one way, is to get rid of everybody and do everything yourself because you trust nobody, right? We see that happen oftentimes when a president changes, when one president comes out and a new president comes in, he guts out the whole staff and he brings in entirely new staff, right? They do that on purpose. Because they want people there that they can trust, and okay, that's fine. That's the secular world, but in this situation, we need to be very careful that we're not putting people in a position just because they're our people. We like them, and they're going to come along and they're going to do this thing. Hey, I've got this discipleship opportunity, or hey, pastor, we should bring this person in. They should lead this. We like them. We know them. You know, so on and so forth. Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit what He wants to do. Maybe the Holy Spirit has somebody else who's better gifted for that we don't even know yet. We need to be very careful. That's why I'm so burdened about the theme of our church, that we get organized not the way that we want, not according to our will, but according to God's will. Let's let God lead us. We don't need to have everybody doing the same thing that they've always done for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years just because they've always done it. That doesn't make them qualified. Okay, and I'm not saying that people who have done that are not qualified. I'm just saying we don't need to do things just because that's the way we've always done it. It can be a very dangerous thing. Let me tell you a story about that. Have you guys ever heard the story of the monkeys and the bananas? Let me give you a quick illustration on how dangerous doing things the way we've always done it can be. So there was a control test done. Okay, and I think this is a hypothetical situation. I'm not sure exactly. A couple of scientists wanted to get together and get a bunch of monkeys in a room, and I think they had six all together, and they hung a bundle of bananas in the center of the ceiling, and they had a ladder going right up to the bundle of bananas. Anytime the monkeys would get near the ladder, the scientists would turn on the sprinkler system, and the monkeys wouldn't go up the ladder, right? So every time this happened, every time one of the monkeys would go near the ladder, they'd turn on the sprinkler system, and finally the monkeys got it. Anytime they went near the ladder, the sprinkler system would go on, so they wouldn't go near the sprinkler system. So what they began to do is cycle out the monkeys. They would pull one monkey out, and they'd bring in a new monkey. And every time the new monkey would come in and he'd get near the ladder, the other monkeys would beat him up. And the other monkey's like, whoa, what's going on? You know, he's getting beat up and he has no idea why. And anytime he would get near the ladder, he would get beat up. And the scientists never had to push the sprinkler button again. Why? Because the monkeys would keep beating up the one monkey who didn't know why he shouldn't go up the ladder. Well, eventually, all these monkeys were getting cycled out until all six monkeys that were in that room never experienced the water. But they wouldn't go near the ladder. And they were like, why can't we go near the ladder? We don't know. This is the way it always is. We just do it this way because this is the way we do it. We can get into those ruts in ministry. We bring in these people, we do things a certain way, we do it this way, and we're like, why do we do this? We have no idea why. This is just the way we've always done it. Okay? And we need to be very careful. Here's another temptation that Nehemiah could have faced is taking advantage of the people and making them subjects or lording over them. Again, he says he didn't rule over the people and didn't allow his servants to rule over the people. Verse 16, they continued in the work of the wall. Neither they took advantage of their lands. And his servants, again in verse 16, weren't there to take advantage of people. They were there for work. We were here to do a job. He wasn't there to lord over the people. It's not what he was trying to do. These are all temptations. Now, let me tell you something about about temptations. Temptations are a fascinating thing in the Christian life. Temptations can be based on your personal weaknesses. We can face temptations in our personal life based on our personal weaknesses. When you see the story of the life of David, you see somebody who is tempted based on his personal weaknesses, right? He fell in his temptation there with Bathsheba. It was a personal weakness that David had. You say, Pastor Weber, how do you know it was a personal weakness? Well, it was a generational sin along the same lines because he gave it to his kids as well. It was some kind of failure in David's life. Okay, but temptations are not just always based on personal weakness. You can be tempted based on your position. And that's what we see here in the life of Nehemiah, but we also see it in the life of Christ. When we go to the temptations of Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, those temptations were based on Christ's position, okay? The enemy was trying to rout his position. And either way, it goes to the reality that the enemy is after you to prick you in the area of the pride of life or the lust of the flesh, okay? And he's trying to get you away from the ground of faith or trying to hinder the work of God going forward, okay? And we see it in the garden with Adam and Eve when they saw the fruit and that it was good to eat and that it looked good and that it should satisfy and all those things. It's the pride of life. It will make me wise. And it's the lust of the flesh. It'll taste good. And when the enemy comes, he's going to come based on your personal weakness or he's going to come based on your position. So when you're a pastor, the enemy's going to come and he's going to try to minimize your view in front of the church. Or if you're a disciple maker and you're working to disciple people, he's going to try to dismantle your personal testimony to make you ineffective as a leader. He's going to come after your personal weaknesses. He's going to come after your position. And he's going to do whatever he can to tempt you. Now, let me just say this. Temptations are not sin. And I see a lot of confused faces out there tonight. Because oftentimes we think, you know, because I'm tempted, I'm sinning. If that were the case, then Christ sinned. Okay? Remember this. Christ was tempted yet without sin. Paul talks to the Corinthian church. He says, with every temptation, there is a way of escape. So just because you're tempted doesn't mean you're engaging sin. Temptation is like using a fishing illustration, okay? It's like hanging a hook in the water with a worm on it. Because you want to bite it doesn't mean that you did bite it, if that makes sense, okay? Not every fish that swim past your bait takes the bait. But some do, and the ones that do get caught. So not every Christian who is tempted to sin does sin, grabs the bait. But some do, and when they do, they've sinned. Does that make sense? So if you're driving down the road, and let's say there's a temptation to, you see a sign for, and I don't know, I'm just pulling something out of the blue here, at a corner store, and they're having a big sale on cigarettes, and you drive past and, oh, okay, there's a sign for cigarettes, and your flesh says, oh, you should go in and get a pack of cigarettes. And you're like, why do I want to smoke? I don't smoke. And you drive by. Did you sin? No. Okay. Were you tempted? Sure. The flesh wanted you to do that, but did you do it? No. Okay. But if you pull in, you buy a pack of cigarettes, and you start smoking, now you've sinned. Does that make sense? Do I need to give further illustrations? Because I can do it, okay? So if you take the bait, if you don't take the way of escape, you've sinned, okay? But if you don't take the way of escape, you sin. If you do take the way of escape, you don't sin. So temptation is not sin, okay? So just because Nehemiah was tempted here, notice his phrase that he uses. But so did not I. I was tempted to do these things. I could have done these things. I and my brethren did not eat the bread of the governor. The other governors did these things. They were tempted. They took advantage of their position. They were poor leaders. But I didn't do this. Why? Because I feared God. Because I wanted to have God's hand on my life. Because, going back into chapter number 2, because God's good hand was upon me. I was walking with God, and the enemy was trying to get me away from doing God's work. I could have turned this project into a project all about Nehemiah. I could have turned this into a moment about self-profiting. I could have turned this into a moment where the people around me were benefiting off of the people in the community. But that's not what this moment was about. This moment wasn't about me. It wasn't about my close friends. It wasn't about the people who were helping me. This moment and what we're doing here is about God. And I was keeping my eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, although I had these personal temptations. So when we get into these moments, and we get into these opportunities to lead people, and we get into our opportunities of ministry, we need to ask the question, who, for whom do we lead people? Are we leading people so that people will see me? Do I want a ministry role, a table leader or a Sunday school teacher or, to be in the pulpit in some way so people can see me? So I can benefit even in self-accolades and in the eyes of other people. I mean, is that what this is about or is this about the work of God? Why do I lead people? Who sees my leadership? These are questions we need to ask because Nehemiah took great inventory. He understood that there's these opportunities to take a personal weakness that can happen when you get into a role of leadership. Look, Nehemiah is doing a pretty neat thing, isn't he? He's seeing some pretty neat stuff happen. The nation of Israel, they're being fortified. Things are going back together. The people are struggling, but man, they just keep setting their mind to the work. And now all of a sudden there's this opportunity to take advantage of the moment and make it about me instead of God. and how quickly the flesh can just step right into that moment and make it about self. Take God's blessing right off the moment. We heard many stories from Brother Joe when he was here about ministry and happening around the world and different things going on. But listen, I believe that in America, the reason why we don't see some of the things that we should be seeing according to the New Testament is because of this desire to be seen of the world. To have our tweet be retweeted, have something on our YouTube channel, on our Facebook page, or on our Snapchat account, or whatever these things are, to go viral. It's this whole idea of everybody look at me. And Nehemiah was trying so hard, I think, in these moments to deflect these things and get them away from him. He didn't want to be tempted in this personal way. He genuinely wanted this thing to be about God. And there's amazing things happening around the world, and I think it's because these believers around the world genuinely don't care about their own life. And when we get to a point where we stop caring what people think about us, stop caring that people, that we want to be seen of men, stop getting our reward in that moment, right? Isn't that what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount? When you want to be seen of men, you have your reward. When the work of God is about God being seen and about his work going forward, and it's not about me, God can then begin to do great and mighty things. Notice how Nehemiah then engages the moment, because it's not about him. He's not going to do what the other governors did. He's not going to follow their leadership there. He's going to fear God. He's going to walk with God. Notice in verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. And moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. And now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six, and he goes down, he says there towards the end, yet for all this required not I bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. Good leaders are genuinely generous people. They're trying to deflect anything off of them. They're trying to get the focus off of them and on other people, so that God can be seen working in the lives of other people. This is just a huge problem in American churches today. You think about some of the churches that are doing something for God today, and what you'll remember is a man and not God. It'll be like, oh yeah, Pastor so-and-so at such-and-such Baptist church. I love to listen to his preaching. Look at the good thing that they're doing over at this church or at that church or at this church. And it's all lifting up a man so that men can be seen. But here we see Nehemiah, he's genuinely a generous person. He's deflecting any accolades away from him, and he's investing in the people around him. Notice he's investing with his time. He takes time when it comes to the work to sit down at his table with people. And not just certain people. Notice he has Jews and the rulers, but also heathen. He's saying, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to minister with the people. I'm going to connect with them. Some of you may or may not know the name Steve Currington. He was the founder of Reformers Unanimous Ministries. He passed away back in 2013? No, 2009. And I happened to be there the weekend. This was down in Rockford, Illinois. Powerful ministry, man of God, just wonderful. And the one thing I remember about this weekend, we were there for a weekend ministry opportunity. It happened on a Saturday. We were going to sit down to lunch. He and I were going to sit across from each other and talk. And he had come out of some drugs and alcohol in his life, and me too. And I was looking forward to talking with him. He set down his plate, and he said, Brother Weber, I'll be back, and we can talk when I come back. And he never came back. because he spent the entire time visiting with the people there. He never even ate. He set his food down and he just talked and he went around. Hey, how you doing? What's going on in your life? What victories? He took time. He set his life aside and he began to invest in people. He took that time. He redeemed the time. He took advantage of this moment. He was a very busy person, and to have this kind of luncheon was special for him because we were there. They were putting this thing together because our team was there. But he was getting to spend some time with the people in the home there that he wanted to minister to, but he was redeeming the time. He was taking advantage of a moment to invest in people. What do you do with your time? You know, when we get into leading people and ministering and discipling people, we're going to have to take advantage of moments. We're going to have to bring people into our homes. We're going to have to bring people that we might not always want in our home, in our home. When I got saved, I was on the edge of becoming a non-functioning drug addict. And the first people that welcomed me into their home was my sister and my brother-in-law, who at the time was a head sniper for the sheriff's department, and it was a very protected situation. But they're bringing me, the kind of guy that my brother-in-law would be after, into their home. And not just in just on a weekend, but they brought me into their home to live and to stay and to grow in grace and in knowledge. Why? Because they were genuinely investing in me. They were being leaders, and they were being good leaders, and they were generous people. And that had an impact on me today. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the investment of my sister, for her giving me the gospel first and foremost, but then making a safe place, sacrificing their family and their time for me. It's a big deal. And we're so busy. We've got so much going on. We've got all these things. And because we're so selfish and so self-concerned, we bow to the temptation. We don't take the way of escape and set our own selves aside. We want to be served. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And genuinely good leaders, those who have an impact and those who are going to see something happen, have to set aside the American way of life and embrace Bible truth. We're going to be generous people who give of our time, give of our money. Again, this wasn't free food and all this stuff. It was a big deal. And Nehemiah was sacrificial with his time, with his resources, with his money. And he invested in people, and he did as much as he could to give to the people. He wanted this work to go forward. He was not holding anything back. He didn't say, God, you can have this little bit of my leftovers, but you know all of this stuff belongs to me. It was whatever, God, you want to do, I'm gonna let you do what you want to do. And he was going to use resources and time and money and the different things that he had available to him to invest in people. He was a good leader. And friends, we can learn a lot from this moment in verse 17. Not only with his time was he generous with his money, but also he was generous and with his crowd. Again, he had Jews there, he had the rulers, and he had the heathen. He wasn't a respect of persons. He didn't say, hey, listen, I know you guys are working hard down in the pits, but you know some of you were down at the dung gate today, so why don't you stay down at the dung gate? Oh, he's like, come on in. There's plenty of room, and if there's not, we'll make room. You can have my seat. We think insulating ourselves from the outside world is somehow how we profit our own life, but Jesus, when we find Jesus and the critics of Jesus, we're wondering, why was he so comfortable sitting with the sinners? When do we take opportunity to go sit down in the center of town with the people we're trying to reach? We can't do that, Pastor. I mean, we go to Bethlehem Baptist Church. You mean we have to? It's okay? Yeah, it's okay. It's okay to have people over. It's okay to go meet with people. It's okay to sit down and have a cup of coffee or have a lunch and minister to somebody and invest in them and spend time with them. Listen, if we're trying to reach people, you have to talk to them. It's so funny that I found this happening in our house. You know, it's like you're in your house, you know, and you're a Christian family, so you drop the blinds, you know, close the curtains. You don't want anybody to know you're home, right? And when the neighbor pulls up, everybody runs to the, you know, to the window. Hey, the neighbors are home. It looks like they just went grocery shopping. Oh, no, somebody dropped the milk in the driveway. Get away from that window. We are Christians. What are you doing? Oh, you little rascals, get out of here. Honey, come here, let's see what's going on. Right? It's just, it's so weird the way we think. It's like we look at the world like, man, I would not want to talk to those people. Nehemiah was a generous person. He brought them in to his table. Jesus was a generous leader. He went to them and sat with them. Now listen, I'm not saying we need to do the things that they do. I'm not saying that we need to go, the bar and drink beer just to win beer drinkers. I'm not saying that at all. But I am definitely saying that you're going to have a hard time reaching the community when you don't even get out of your house. When you don't take time to connect with people. He was generous with his crowd. He didn't insulate himself from the outside world. I appreciated, Brother Joe mentioned it even last week, that it's time to go instead of come. We expect everybody to come here and conform to us. But what needs to happen is everybody, including us, needs to conform to Christ. The world and us need to conform to Jesus. And we can't expect them to conform to us just so they can conform to Jesus. They need to get to Jesus, and so do we. And it's time for us to go. Get out in the world. Start meeting our neighbors. Start meeting our community. Start connecting with them. Start being leaders for Christ's sake. Amen? Leadership is also generous with their understanding. Verse 18, again, Nehemiah said that he was careful with everything that was going on and the preparations that were made because the bondage was heavy upon his people, upon the people. And he was generous with his understanding. He understood, what somebody was going through. He understood their burdens. They weren't all, everybody wasn't going to be perfect, you know. And I say this over and over again. We need to be free to let people be who they are and let them grow at the rate that Jesus lets them grow. Some people are under a heavier burden than under others. Some people, you have no idea why they say the things they do or believe the things they do or act the way they do. You have no idea why until you can invest in them, until you can genuinely get into their life and be a leader, be somebody who's sacrificial, and be somebody that can be trusted. And then you'll begin to understand them. There's a whole lot of stories behind the lives of people that if we would genuinely be leaders, instead of assuming that everybody should look like me and talk like me and act like me and do this like me, then we would find out a whole lot more of what God is up to in somebody's life. Sometimes it's an absolute miracle when people walk through the doors of this church. Or it's an absolute miracle that people in our community come up to us and say, hey, I hear you're a Christian. Can I talk to you? Or you have an opportunity to reach out to somebody at the store and give them a tract or pray for them or just encourage them in some way, shape, or form. It's a miracle sometimes. I heard a story, I didn't personally hear it, but I heard it by way of secondhand, about a man, I think he was a preacher, was at a grocery store, and the Holy Spirit told him to give a tract to this lady as they were walking out. She was putting away food in her car, and he walked up to her and gave her a gospel tract, and I can't remember if he actually led her to Christ, I think he did. And she began to tell him her backstory, and her backstory was that she was getting ready, go home, put the groceries away, and because of the failures and the things that were going on in her life, she was going home to put groceries in the food for her groceries and food away for her family, and she was going to go home and take her own life. But because that man took time to share the gospel and get involved in her life, be generous with his time, be generous to get involved and to understand and to take a minute to let her talk and work through some things, share Jesus, get involved in her life, now her story changed. And God was able to get into that moment and change her life completely. Man, think of all the things that God can do in our lives if we'll be genuine leaders who are not self-absorbed. who are not concerned about our own life, but can get past the things of our own life and let Jesus work through our life into the lives of other people. Personal temptations. Again, it's not to take away life. It's to get you to stop working. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the life of Nehemiah. Lord, so many wonderful truths to learn from him. So many wonderful things happening in his life. Lord, we've had a lot of visitors visit our church over the last several weeks. And Lord, I don't understand all the stories of the people, but Lord, surely there's some heavy burdens that they bear. And Lord, we want to be a church family that reaches to them and connects with them. We pray for them tonight and pray, Lord, not that they'll keep coming to us, but Lord, that we'll go to them. And Lord, there's a community in want out there that needs Jesus. And Lord, I pray, as has been mentioned, I think, several times, that we would start being a church that's reaching out. We'll be connecting with them. We'll set aside, Lord, our own selves, our own desires, our own wants, our own reputation, and start reaching into the lives of people. Lord, we need you to work and show us where you're working. Thank you, Lord, that you are our great example. And Lord, you can help us and guide us along. Lord, we pray for your blessing and we ask for your ministry in our hearts and our lives. Make us a church that prays things through. But Lord, we also have put feet to our prayers. We get to a point, Lord, where we're not content to just pray anymore, but now we got to get out and believe you and see you do the things that we're praying about. Guide and direct and bless us now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.